Well, good morning again. Sister Kathy and Brother Morris, I want to thank you all for that special. It was very, very, very enjoyable, and I appreciate all the effort and the practice that goes into these things. So thank you very much. We were counting our blessings a moment ago, and I was looking at the pew behind this front pew, and I realized I see there's three generations back there. That's a blessing. And now on the pew in front of you for today, there's four generations sitting on that pew. So folks, we need to be aware that we are so blessed and we take things like this for granted. So it's a pleasure to have Brian and Kaylee and Coulter and Bertie with us today. This is a nice surprise. Folks, as we turn now to the word of the Lord, the title of this message is called Conformed in His Hands. Because we are conformed. Our life is ever being changed and we are being conformed. And I want us to think about that as we go through these words. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. And I want to read verses 5 through 8. It will be on the PowerPoint as well. Or if you have your phones, it doesn't matter. I just want you to follow along. Thus says the Lord, cursed is a man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which shall spread out its root by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But his leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Now, folks, this is quite a contrast, isn't it? There's two very distinct, very different descriptions of people's lives, and actually of the choices in their lives. Do you notice that they were a choice? Jeremiah is writing this, directed by the Lord to the nation of Israel and Judah. And folks, this is a background. The people have gone astray and they have immersed themselves wickedly so in idolatry worship and going after false gods, being persuaded by the idolatrous communities that were surrounding them. They had broken the covenant with the Lord. And again, we are seeing two contrasts. Cursed is a man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. Blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord. You see, folks, there's two types. These people that he's writing to. And it applies to us today. Those who choose to follow the world and trust men. Those who put their trust in God and follow God. They are the exact polar opposite. We need to reflect on our lives. And see, how does that apply to us? Now, I know each and every one here, and we are devout believers. But folks, we need to be ever, ever on guard to watching that we aren't in some way being pulled away and being marginalized by the influence of those around us to where we begin trusting the world more than we trust God. Folks, it is a choice. We need to remember to follow God doesn't mean that we always have to understand. But to follow God, you do have to trust Him. You have to trust Him because notice even though the one that He said is blessed, you see, there will be times when the heat comes and there will be times of drought. But those who trust in the Lord will prevail. The leaves won't fall away and they will bear fruit. We have that decision to make every day of our life because there are times when we don't understand. That's just the way it is. We try to live by God's laws and His commandments as He tells us. We find it in His Word. We know it from church. We know it through our prayer lives. But there are times when life is tough. There's times when we fall short of keeping His commandments. I mean, we're all sinners. So that's just the way life is. We need to confess it. We need to admit it. We need to recognize our weakness and we need to work on those things. But at the end of the day, folks, we all fall short. But we need to take comfort in recognizing God's tender mercies. The Bible from beginning to end is filled with God's mercies. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins. You see, there's an operative word there, if. Two of them. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But see, folks, we need to confess that we have sins in our life. Sadly, there's a lot of people, a lot of folks walking around to think that they are perfect. Well, they're mistaken. They're wrong. Nobody is perfect outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, and I want you to think about yourselves. We all go astray. But has this ever happened to you? Or have you ever seen it happen to somebody that you know, your family, your friends, work companions? You see, when we go astray, sometimes we're ashamed. And when we feel ashamed, it's human nature. Kind of like a little child, when they've done something wrong, they want to go kind of hide. We're not much different from those little children. Jesus called us little children. When we're ashamed, we withdraw. When we withdraw, we're not seeking the Lord actively. It's kind of like we want to hide ourselves in a little dark spot. And so we withdraw further away. Sadly, when this happens, there's a void in our life. There's space in our life. We're not going to God. And given enough time, something's going to try to fill that void in space. And usually that comes by us attempting to fill it by following the world, listening to the advice of other people, trusting in men and not trusting in God. I think, folks, if we're honest, that's happened to all of us at some point in our lives. We have to be ever on guard against it because it's easy to happen. It's very easy to happen. But, folks, you know, we need to thank God that as His children, He intervenes in our lives, doesn't He? We're going to see in just a moment, He's intervening in Israel's life too, in the people that Jeremiah is writing to. He intervenes in our lives. In the following text, you might find it a little bit, I don't know, hard to understand. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 tells us, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives." Now, when you read that, you think about being little and getting the belt to your backside. It's not a pleasant thing to think about. But you know, you think about your children when you reared them. You did it for their own good. You did it because you loved them, to keep them from going further away, getting in more trouble. And God does the same with us. He intervenes in our lives as needed. You know, some of that comes back to us, how obedient we are. That used to be true when I was little. The worse I misbehaved, the harder the whipping was. If it was just a little something, I just got scolded. But we all get chastened. It's all for our own good. And it says here that He does it because He loves us, because of God's tender mercy. We don't think about it that way probably at the time. But that's the way it is. God loves us. He is a merciful God. Folks, we can't outrun that. We can't escape that. We're, as God's children, He showers His mercies on us each and every day. God's Word tells us His mercies are new every day. We need to be thankful for His mercies because we don't always see ourselves in the light that we should. Now, folks, I want you to turn with me over to Jeremiah chapter 18. Which is where we find our main content this morning. Chapter 18, I want to read verses 1 through 4, and then I want to stop, and we want to look at some things right here, and then we'll finish the rest of the passage a little bit later. Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, and folks, right here, it's important to understand that and not read the passage too quickly. The word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the prophet to Israel and to Judah. He prophesies to both nations. And it is the Lord who is instructing him. You see, we all have instructions, each and every one of us. The Lord is instructing Jeremiah, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." So Jeremiah is going down to the potter's house, and he's going to find a person, a potter, and then the Lord is going to speak to him. "Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, and it seemed good to the potter to make." Now, folks, I want to stop right there for just a moment. Some of this is self-explanatory, but I believe that there's some things hidden a little bit deeper here. I want you to think about the elementary things about the potter and the clay. There's three major aspects about pottery. It's one of the oldest arts or science known to people. They've been making it since the dawn of civilization. They've been making pottery. You have three things. You have the potter. You have the wheel. The wheel is attached by a treadle to a pedal that is controlled by the potter's foot. And then you have the clay itself. Now, folks, we are the clay in this story. Now, I want you to remember that. So I want to talk about clay first. I want you to think about it. There's really nothing remarkable or attractive or beautiful or wonderful about a lump of clay, especially clay that's been dug out of a creek or out of the side of a bankside. That's where most of the clay was taken from. You know, when we think about clay now, it's already been refined. But clay, when it's dug out of the ground, it's just... It's nothing attractive. Matter of fact, there's three, I will call it, uns about it. It's unclean. It has impurity on it. You get it on your hands, you're going to have to wash it off because it's dirty. It's kind of ugly. It really kind of is. It's inert. And you might say it's unable. It can't do anything by itself. Well, folks, if we are the clay, then we need to take another look at ourselves. The Bible is very explicit. We are the dust of the earth. The Lord made us from the dust of the earth. You can say the clay. He made us. And without God, until we are born again as God's children, we are unclean. We have impurities in our lives too. We are ugly like the clay because we're sinful. And we are unable to do anything. So there's a lot of similarities there between the clay and us. So the clay is the first aspect. The second is the wheel. Think about the wheel for a minute. The wheel represents life and all the circumstances in life. You've heard the term, the wheel of life. In this story, the life is the wheel. And the workman, who is God, puts us, who is the clay, on the wheel. Who is it that gives us life? It is the Lord God above. And thirdly, the wheel is controlled by the potter. If the wheel is life, our lives are controlled by the potter, who is the Lord. We call that God's providence. Now, I want to stop here for a minute because a lot of people don't believe in God's providence. They think God is merely a creator. He gives us life and observes only. That's not what the Bible teaches. I never heard that from Brother Pat, and you'll never hear from me. God is actively involved in our lives each and every day. Folks, we are all on the potter's wheel. Because who is a potter? It is the Lord. The Lord is a potter. He is the creator of all. He is the master workman, and the Lord is in control, folks. We can't escape that. He is Lord of all. He is Lord of me and you and every aspect of life. Every breath we take is because the Lord allowed it. And it is a very, very foolish person that thinks differently. Cursed is a man who trusts in the world and puts his strength in other men. But you know, folks, it brings us back to something I was talking about just a moment ago. We all fall short. And there are all things in life that we don't understand. We have to admit that. If we're in this life and we're spinning around in this wheel of life, there are things that happen and we're going to make mistakes. Life can be tough and difficult. But folks, we are all on the potter's wheel. And the events in your life may be put there because God has a purpose for you. And He's refining you on the potter's wheel. We are all in the Lord's hands. Isaiah chapter 55 tells us this. And folks, I read and share this with you because we have to understand that we don't see it all, but God does. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So if you're trusting God, you have to recognize that I don't know it all. I don't see everything. There are things that happen that I can't explain. But we trust and believe and worship a God who knows all, who can explain it, and does handle it all. There is nothing greater than our God. And that's who we worship. Do you sometimes find yourself being influenced by others, listening to the malarkey that God's just an observer? Well, He's not. He is active in our lives. He loves us, folks. He made us for a reason. And when we don't understand, we need to pull out what I call these memory verses that we hold dear to our hearts, that we find confidence in. Proverbs 3:5 is one of them. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Just because you don't understand it doesn't mean that it's not working through God's direction. Trust the Lord. The world will tell us to go this way, and the God's going to tell us to go another way. There were two choices at the beginning. Folks, sometimes we choose who we're going to listen to. Sometimes we go astray. Remember God's tender mercies. They are new every day. They are new every day. And how can we escape this following aspect when we think about our lives? We think about who's in control. It is God who is in control of our lives. It's God who's in control of the wheel of life. And it is that foot, it is that nail print foot that's controlling that wheel. The Lord Jesus Christ. He loves us, folks. He's in charge of our life. And every turn of the wheel, every breath we take, has been ordained by the Lord or allowed by it. Now let's go back to our passage. Starting with verse 4 again. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. Now how does that strike you? Do you think for just a minute? To have this object, this vessel that's being made, and it's marred. So he's going to remake it again. How's he going to do that? He's going to put water on it. He's going to squish it down. He's going to squeeze it. He's going to reform it. He's going to reshape it. It sounds kind of hard. Well, that's what's happening. You ever felt squeezed in your life? You ever felt like that the pressure was all over you? Felt like you couldn't stand it? It sounds intimidating and stressful. We automatically think, oh, well, I'm in the hands of an angry God who's mad with me. Well, you know, the further away that we've wandered and strayed, and in this case, the Israelites, worshiping false gods again, again, and again. And folks, there wasn't just one false god. They was filled with many gods, filled with very perverse worship ordinances that they were following. Yes, we might be in the hands of an angry God. It can happen. But we just read that God chastens those that He loves. You see, I read this passage, but also find something else. It was marred. You see, there were imperfections in it that had to come out. We have imperfections in our lives too. So folks, I take this as a reassuring lesson about our lives. Think about it this way. Our lives are marred by sin. They are. That's why Christ came. But God isn't through with us when things go wrong. He doesn't abandon His children. He doesn't just throw us away. When we become flawed by sin and failures and misshapen by events of this life, God's mercies are still there. And folks, because God loves us, yes, He will chasten us. And He will deal with us as needed on the wheel of life, on that potter's wheel. And eventually He will shape us and to create a life that is useful and good for His purpose. That's why we're on this potter's wheel. That's why we were given life to begin with. Because, folks, we are made perfect in Jesus Christ. That's whose foot is controlling that treadle. The life we're given. We have new life in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Think about your life and the hardships that you may have endured, the wonderful blessings that you've experienced. It's all been God's hands, the loving hands of our Creator shaping us. Yes, there are things that come in our lives that we don't understand, but we need to trust God. And through that seasoning time, through that time of drought and time of heat, like that tree planted beside the river, we will bear fruit. We will persevere. We will prevail through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:10 tells us, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, this proves that God is active in our lives, both physical and spiritual. God is with us each and every day. So, folks, we need to be on guard as we walk this pathway that the Lord lays out before us, because the world is going to be pulling us one direction. And we need to be clinging to God's Word to make sure that we're following His voice and not the voice of this world. And it's not always easy to do. And when we do go astray, we need to recognize it. We need to confess our sins. We need to turn to God and remember His tender mercies. They are there. He is a loving God. He sent His Son to die for us. That's the God that we serve. But folks, now I want to turn from the personal. Because this encounter, we're going to continue reading, wasn't just to the individual. It was to the nation of Israel. So let's continue reading. Jeremiah, and I want to read verses 5 through 11, and then we're going to stop up and examine it again. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, and again, folks, this is not Jeremiah just writing what he thinks. It's not just a letter. These are the words from the God through the prophet Jeremiah. This is the Lord speaking. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, can I not do to you as this potter? Says the Lord, look as the clay in the potter's hand. So are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up, to pull down, and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build it and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good which I said I would benefit it. Now, therefore, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, everyone, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. The Lord is telling through the prophet Jeremiah that disaster is coming. And it will come as we read further in Jeremiah. The whole nation is about to be overthrown and sacked and plundered. And they're going to be brought into captivity. But God is giving them warnings. And as you go through Jeremiah, there are many warnings. The people didn't want to hear it. They plotted to kill Jeremiah. They plotted against him. Think for just a moment. Is the world plotting against us as Christians when we try to speak out? But notice most importantly here in this, that God is given a warning. And twice, He's telling them to repent. Twice. You see His mercy. Even though the God is angry, even though the tribes of Judah and Israel and the northern kingdom have all gone astray and are worshiping false gods, His mercy is compassion. And compassion is evident to be seen. He's saying, if it does evil in my sight, so it does not obey my voice. See, He's giving them an opportunity. Obey my voice. It says, if it turns from its evil, I will relent from the disaster. He won't bring it if we repent. The very first thing that Jesus taught in His ministry was to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And here at the end of this passage, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now everyone from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. You see, folks, just like at the beginning, we choose who we obey. Joshua said to the nation of Israel, choose you this day whom you will serve. For me and my house, I will serve the Lord. It's a choice we make every day. Are we serving God? Well, folks, now I want you to think about our society, about America. Because this was written to Israel. Israel went astray, and they didn't want to hear anything about repenting. They were happy worshiping their false gods. The young men and the young women were involved in perversions in their sacrifices and in their worship services. They did all type of detestable things. They had false gods that they made for everything. They reveled in it. They were drunk. They did all types of things to be caught up in emotional worships. Not spiritual worships. Folks, we see that going on today, don't we? The sins of the past are constantly repeated throughout history. And I believe our nation has gone astray. Just think about, through these next few bullet points, how far they've gone astray. And I've tried to be very kind and gentle in this description. Our elected leaders, at best, are lukewarm in their faith. Most of them have no faith at all. And folks, remember, where the leaders go, the nation is going to follow. So who's leading our nation? Elected leaders start at the local level. And from there it moves up. If we're serving God, that should have an influence on our hearts. But our elected leaders don't. There are some that profess their faith, but actions speak louder than words. You think about our society right now. Any and every filthy imaginable sin is somehow protected by, is given some type of protected status so that we can't speak out against it. And when believers speak out against it, we're persecuted and prosecuted as violating some type of an imaginary hate crime. Well, folks, I'm going to tell you, to identify sinful behavior is not worthy of hate crime, and it does not make you a hateful person. It means that you're simply identifying sin as God identifies it in the Bible. That's what our nation's come to. We know this. We don't teach Christianity in our schools anymore. But at least in some schools, after hours, other pagan worships are allowed to go on the school property and teach. Even Satanism is allowed to set, in some schools, they've set up worship services to worship Satan. How far have we gone astray? We no longer truly honor God and follow His laws as a nation, even though it says on our coins, "In God we trust." You look at what's happening right now on all the college campuses. Islam can go in there and protest and cause destruction. How long has it been since they responded? Millions of dollars of destruction has occurred on these college campuses. And some people still haven't done anything. But what would happen if Christians started protesting? They'd be arrested on the same day. How far our nation has gone astray. Folks, we trust men and government more than we do God. I truly don't think that we trust, as a nation, we trust God anymore at all. It's sad. It's very sad. But if we take this warning from God about being on the potter's wheel. We can apply it to America. We know that Paul tells us in writings in the New Testament that at the end that there will be turning away. We're seeing that all around us. But folks, God's mercies are new each and every day. I believe that there's still hope for America because the whole Bible from front to beginning is filled with God's mercy. And I don't think it's too late if we repent. But you see, that's the operative word, two of them, too. If. You see, that brings it back to us as making a decision. It's a choice. And then repent is an action. If we repent, if we turn back to God, if we stop hiding in the corner because we're ashamed and letting that space and void and vacuum that naturally occurs being filled by the hypocrisy of the world, and we fill it with the Word of God, and we come to Him humbly and confess our sins, He will forgive our sins if we repent. It starts with us. I believe there's still hope. Again, let me read verse 7 from our passage. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up, to pull it down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent from the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. You see, repentance begins with the people. People make a nation. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and will seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's one of the most comforting passages in the Bible. But there again, it's operative. If we repent, and folks, we can repent. If we think about the promises of God, if we think about these ugly worldly influences, when they're pulling at us, when they're eroding at us, when times are hard, if we just keep our faith and our trust in God, we will be like that tree planted by the river. And when the hard times come, when the heat and the drought comes, we will prevail. We will still bear fruit, and we will not perish. You know, folks, it begins with people. It begins with us. The Lord will heal our land if we repent. If we're going to repent as a people, as a nation, it really, we should see it in our church. It has to be preached in the church. Unfortunately, there's not many churches preaching repentance. There's not many churches that will just outright say you are a sinner. There's not many churches that condemn sin in people's lives. It's all almost a false religion. Oh, God is love and everything is acceptable. Well, yes, God is love, but He requires that we keep His commandments, that we do our best to follow Him, and that we love Him first more than we love the sins of this life. See, repentance starts with us, and it needs to be preached in the church. And folks, a repentant heart should guide those people who we elect. You know, I truly wish that we didn't have any political parties anymore. I wish that we just elected people based on their godly characters, because that's who needs to be leading our countries, men and women that are godly. You know, we've almost taken politics to the golden calf status. We elevate it more than God, and it's wrong. It is sinful. That's trusting in men and not trusting in God. But those that we elect should be godly people. Because if they're godly people, if repentance starts with God's people, they're going to lead the nation in a godly direction. And folks, repentance should be seen in our homes and in our families. When we think about how wonderful and tender and merciful God is to us, that should be exhibited to each and every member of our families. We should love our families more than we love ourselves. We should be willing to be quick to forgive like God is quick to forgive us. We should love our families with all our hearts and work hard to provide for our families, to love our families, and to nourish them and admonish them through the Word of God. That's where repentance is going to make a difference. Mother Teresa quoted the following: if you want to save the world, go home and love your family. Love your family. You see, it starts with God's people. And folks, I believe this with all my heart. Next Sunday is Mother's Day. And what a beautiful, bright day that is. But you know, I think repentance can be seen and where healing truly starts. It comes from the flowing tears and persistent prayers of a God-fearing, praying mother. You really want repentance to start? It's from those mothers who love their children with all their heart and their souls and their husbands. And all of us wayward people that sometimes do things that we shouldn't do. It's those mothers' prayers that the Lord hears and answers and intervenes in people's lives that that mother is praying for. If the mothers of this country would really start praying earnestly for their children, for their families, for their loved ones, for their churches, for their church members, for all of the people in our nation, I believe God would hear from heaven. And He would bless our nation. And He would heal our land because He promised to do so. Folks, as we dismiss, I pray two things from this message. Recognize that we are in the hands of a loving Father. And even though we don't understand the things that sometimes occur in our life, all things work for good for those who love the Lord. So when that shaping seems very difficult and hard to bear and painful, remember that the Lord loves us and that we are in the hands of a loving Father. And I pray that you will take this and think about other people and pray that God's shaping hand will also be applied to their lives for the good, to draw them closer to the Lord, who we all love and worship. May God add His blessings, is my prayer.